Two men can go up to Eagle Lake to fish, and one can come back with nothing, completely skunked, or maybe he has one about this long, and another can come back with his limit. And what makes the difference in these two men? Why is it one man or two men can go and they can fish in the same lake and one catches limit and the other get hardly anything? Well, the one who gets hardly anything will go. He doesn't know a great deal about fishing, and so he just puts a lure on his rod and he flicks it out there and he reels it back in and there's nothing. And he flicks it out again and he reels it back in and there's nothing. And so he walks down the shoreline 20 or 30 yards and thinks, well, maybe they'll be biting down here. And he flicks it in and he gets nothing. And maybe in the course of his afternoon or evening, he might just happen to get one that struck his lure. And the other will go up and he'll cast. And a few casts and he'll pull one in. And a few more and he'll pull one in. The man who gets his fish has taken the time to learn something about the fish. Now, not about fishing, but about the fish. He knows where the fish are. He knows their habits. He knows the time of day they strike. He knows the kind of lures or bait that is attractive to them. He knows the effect of the wind and the rain and the sun and all of these things upon these fish. And so he adapts his fishing methods to the fish that he's trying to catch. Now, the same methods that he would use at Eagle Lake probably, in fact, they will not work down in Texas where I come from, because it's a different kind of fish with different habits. You might say that he catches the fish on their terms. He adapts himself to them, to their habits. He has taken the time to learn about those fish. And the man who doesn't catch anything, he's just playing at the game. He's just going up for fun, for a little relaxation. And if he happens to catch a fish, fine, and if not, fine. Or he might wonder, you know, why is my luck always so bad? And this other fellow always has such good luck. But he has never taken the time to learn about those fish and to discover how he can catch fish on their terms. Now, perhaps you're wondering what fishing has to do with our subject of prayer. But two men can kneel down to pray, our two ladies. And one person of those two can consistently and regularly see God answer their prayers. And we say that person is a prayer warrior. And the other person prays quite frequently, but he's never taken the time to learn about God and about God's conditions and God's method of prayer. And so he doesn't pray on God's terms. The man who consistently receives answers to his prayers is the man or the woman who prays on God's terms. But many of us, we pray helter-skelter. Oh, when something's happening. The other day I was having radiator trouble and I prayed, Lord, help me get to the garage before the thing blows up. This kind of thing. Or maybe we're convicted that we ought to remember grandmother and so we pray, God bless grandma. And that's about the extent of our praying. But all of us can be like that successful fisherman. All of us can become prayer warriors if we will take the time to study God's habits, as it were, God's conditions for prayer. I'd like to go over some of God's conditions for prayer. And actually, most of these conditions are couched in the form of promises. God gives us a promise regarding prayer. And that promise is a conditional promise. If we pray in accordance with these conditions, then God says we receive our answers. Turn with me to the Gospel of John, chapter 14. Beginning with verse 12, I'm reading from the Revised, and you follow in Living Letters or King James or Phillips or whatever you happen to have. Truly, truly, I say to you, he who believes in me will also do the works that I do, and greater works than these will he do, because I go to the Father. I want us to notice here, before we proceed, that Jesus is talking about doing his works. First of all, the works that he does, and then the works that we are going to do on his behalf. And then he says, whatever you ask in my name, I will do it, that the Father may be glorified in the Son. If you ask anything in my name, I will do it. If you ask anything in my name, I will do it. Now, this is the first condition that we want to look at this morning. If you will ask anything in my name, what does it mean to ask, to pray in the name of Jesus? All of us probably conclude our prayers with that term or something similar. Lord, we ask this in Jesus' name. Now, we're not just signaling to people that that's the end of our prayer so that they can open their eyes and look up. And I hope that it's not just a formality that we've fallen into because that's the way we always have heard people pray, and so we pray that way. But to pray in the name of Jesus is much more than this. Notice again that the context is doing his work, you might say, as his agent, as his representative. Paul, over in 2 Corinthians 5:20, says, we beseech you on behalf of Christ, be ye reconciled to God. What was he saying? I am an agent. I am a representative. I am an ambassador, is the term he actually uses there, but an official representative of Jesus Christ. Now, as the treasurer of the Navigators, from time to time falls my lot to use our line of credit down at the bank. For those of you who are not familiar with finances, that means borrow money. So I call up Mr. Repetti, one of the vice presidents down there, and I say, George, we've got a situation. We need $4,000 for a year that we're going to use over in Indonesia. Of course, he doesn't care where we're going to use it. And he says, fine, come on down. I'll fix up the note, and you sign it, and we'll put it in your account. Now, that's very easy. In fact, I could probably walk in off the street, and if he happens to be free, we could consummate this transaction in about 10 minutes. But suppose that I were to just go down and say, George, I would like to borrow $4,000. Well, he would clear his throat, and he would kind of look at me, and he'd take off his glasses and polish them. He'd say, what are you going to do with it? What's your security? And so forth. Now, what's the difference between these? In one case, I am coming in as the representative of the Navigators, and he doesn't care about my personal bank account. That's a moot question at that time. What he cares about are the resources of the Navigators. I am simply a representative of the Navigators. And so, because the Navigators have a good credit standing with the bank, because we have a good line of credit, I can go in and very easily transact this business. Now, there are two things involved in that. One is the Navigators have a good credit standing. You might say the Navigators have earned the right to borrow that $4,000 by the figures on our balance sheet, by our past performance as we've been in the city for years, and all of these things. The other is that that money is going to be used for the Navigators. He's depositing it in the Navigators' account, not in mine. And so you see, I'm simply acting as an agent of the Navigators. Now, when I come to God and I pray in Jesus' name, I'm coming, first of all, in his merit. There is absolutely no reason within me why God should answer any of my prayers. I have long ago forfeited any rights that I might have had with God. Just considered in myself, I am utterly bankrupt. I have no credit with God. But you see, I'm not coming as myself. I'm coming as the representative of Jesus Christ. I'm coming in His name. And the other thing is, I'm coming on His behalf. I'm coming as His agent. That's what it means to ask in the name of Jesus, to ask in His merit and to ask on His behalf. You notice here that he says in verse 13, I will do it that the Father may be glorified in the Son. This is the end result of all prayer, that God has purposed that the Father may be glorified in the Son. And so we're coming, we're asking on His behalf. How many of you, or do any of you, in your Sunday schools ever get this little take-home paper called Power? Any of you? Some of you remember seeing several weeks ago an article, I think the title of it was, I Was Afraid to Fly. And you remember how this man had prayed that the Lord would deliver him from this fear of flying because he had a job that took him back and forth across the continent all the time, and flying was the only practical means. And yet he always ended up riding the train and wasting time because he was afraid to fly. And finally there came a time when he was on the West Coast and his wife was back on the East Coast, and the call came that she was going into the hospital for emergency surgery. And he knew he needed to fly, and yet he was afraid to fly. And he got down on his knees and he said, Lord, for your glory, I ask that you would deliver me from this fear. And God did. When he finally came to the place where he wanted it for God's glory, that he might be used in the life of someone else to encourage his wife in this instance, he finally learned about God's prayer requirements. He began to learn to fish, as it were. He prayed, finally, in the name of Jesus, because he was coming as a representative of Jesus Christ. Now, there's a companion passage in 1 John chapter 5 and verses 14 and 15. And this is the confidence which we have in Him, that if we ask anything according to His will, He hears us. And if we know that He hears us in whatever we ask, we know that we have obtained the requests made of Him. Now that is a very categorical statement. John says, we know that we have the requests that we make of Him, if we ask according to His will. And so naturally the question comes up, how do we know, how can we know that we're praying according to the will of God? Now, if perchance we have some scripture passage that we can go to and say, well, Lord, this is what you say in your word is your will, then this is well and good. But so oftentimes, it's not that clear cut. You know very well that there are many decisions in life that we make for which there is no clear guidance in the scripture. And you have to determine the will of God. And it's the same way in prayer. And I believe that if we would take the time to, first of all, determine the will of God concerning this item that we're praying about, we might pray less, but we would receive a lot more answers. Because John plainly says here that if we ask according to His will, we have those requests that we've made of Him. It's as simple as that. But now, let's take this situation where we do not know what God's will is. We can come and we can say, Lord, I've given thought to this. I've thought about your word, about your character, who you are. I've tried to put myself in your position. I've tried to see this situation as you would see it. And as best as I know, I believe that this is your will, and this is what I'm asking. And when you come on those terms, you can come with confidence. You see, you haven't just rushed helter-skelter into the presence of God. You have, as it were, prepared your case. And you can come and you can say, Lord, to the best of my knowledge, I believe it would be your will for such and such to happen. And this is what I'm praying. I believe in Matthew 18:19, where Jesus says, if two of you shall agree on earth as touching anything that they shall ask, it shall be done for them of my Father which is in heaven. I believe that Jesus is getting at the same thing here. It's not that Bud and I just say, well, we're going to agree to pray to God that it'll rain this afternoon, or that the sun will shine, I should say, since you're going to Eagle Lake. But Bud and I have gotten together, and we really haven't in this case, but let's just assume we get together and we discuss this and we consider the scripture and we agree together that according to our understanding of the scripture, such and such is the will of God. And then we agree and we pray together. And Jesus says that kind of prayer gets answered. This is thoughtful prayer. It's doing our homework, shall we say, before we come in to the presence of Almighty God. Now, there are some specific things that we know are according to the will of God, because men of God in the Word have prayed these prayers, or they've told us that they were praying them, and we know that this is according to God's will, and I want us to look at some of these. Psalm 119, verse 18, I want to start at that point. I told my Sunday school class a few weeks ago that it's pretty hard to get prayed for on Wednesday night in our church unless we're sick or out of a job. Now you stop and think about that for a moment. It's not so funny. I mean, it is, but it isn't. 90% of the prayer requests concern somebody who's sick or out of a job or, you know, this kind of a thing. In other words, and the implication is somebody who's healthy and working and so forth, like me, I don't get prayed for. Now, let's look at some of the things that we can pray for people who are healthy and working. Psalm 119:18. You can pray these for yourself too, by the way. Open my eyes that I may behold wondrous things out of thy law. If you ever open the Word of God for your quiet time or your Bible study, and it's just like dry dust, it's like a law textbook or a physics textbook or something, and you just don't understand it, get down on your knees, not just repeat this verse, God deliver us from this, but to get down on your knees or however, you know, you pray. You may stand with your hands outstretched, that's all right. But pray, Lord, open my eyes, the eyes of my understanding, that I may behold the wondrous things in your law. Now, God says if we ask according to his will, he hears us. This is according to his will. If you pray that, God is going to open the eyes of your understanding and you're going to begin to get things out of the Word of God. And I can guarantee you that this morning. If we will begin to take God seriously when he says, if we pray according to his will, he hears us. So oftentimes we're like the fishermen. We throw that lure out there. We cast it out. And we hope that a fish might just happen to be swimming by about that time. We pray and we hope that God might just happen to answer that prayer. And I'd like to see us get on a footing where we have the assurance that God is going to answer. Not only that, we begin to see some answers. The second one I want to draw your attention to is in Ephesians chapter 3. This is a prayer that Paul said he was praying. In his letter to these people at Ephesus, he said, this is what I'm praying for you. He actually begins in verse 14, but I want to begin in verse 17, sort of in the middle of his list here. And he says, and so I pray that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith, that you, being rooted and grounded in love, may have power to comprehend with all the saints what is the breadth and length and height and depth, and to know the love of Christ, which passes knowledge, that you might be filled with all the fullness of God. I want to say to you this morning, to myself, I believe with all my heart that the greatest need that we have today is to be filled with the love of God, to be overwhelmed by the knowledge, by the insight, the perception of God's love for us. The little things of life that come in and take away our joy in the Christian life. If we could just be gripped by the love of God through Jesus Christ, filled with all the fullness of God, our lives would be transformed. And Paul says he was praying that for these people. Now, I think Paul knew what the will of God was. And so I can pray that for myself, I can pray that for my wife, I can pray that for everyone whom I pray for, that we might be filled, and we might come to know the love of God and be filled with all the fullness of God. And God says if we pray according to His will, He hears us and He answers. Now turn over a few pages to Colossians chapter 1. Colossians chapter 1, verse 9. Again, Paul is telling these people at Colossae what he's praying for them. And by the way, if you study Paul's epistles and study what the prayer requests that he says he's praying for these people, you'll notice that they're all different, but they are adapted to the needs, the particular needs of that particular church. This ought to tell us something too. But he says, "And so from the day we heard of it, we have not ceased to pray for you, asking that you may be filled with the knowledge of His will in all spiritual wisdom and understanding." You know, it's according to the will of God that you and I be filled with the knowledge of His will through spiritual wisdom and understanding, through insight into God's ways, God's character, God's person. And he prays that they might lead a life that's worthy of the Lord. I'm sure you want this. If you're working with some young Christian trying to help them in the Christian life, that certainly would be the desire of your heart, that they might lead a life that's worthy of Jesus Christ. And God says we can pray this according to His will. Well, we're not going to finish that one. You can do it at some later time. But sometime you can study the prayers of Paul, because these are things that were prayed according to the will of God. I want to draw your attention to one more, where he requests prayer for himself in Ephesians chapter 6. In verse 18, he says, "Pray at all times," and he begins to give them some brief instruction on prayer. And in verse 19, he says, "And also for me," that is, "and pray also for me, that utterance may be given to me in opening my mouth boldly to proclaim the mystery of the gospel." Pray for me that utterance may be given unto me that I may open my mouth boldly. Now, usually we use this verse from Paul as an instruction to us that we can and should pray for boldness in our evangelism, in our witnessing. But if you go back and read the book of Acts, you will discover that Paul was a very bold man, and he certainly knew how to articulate the gospel. He was not afraid to stand before kings, before judges, before soldiers, what have you, and proclaim the gospel of Jesus Christ. And yet he was asking that these people would pray that God would give him boldness and clarity of expression. What was he doing? He was asking that they would pray that God would enable him to use the gifts that were his. You see, Paul was an evangelist. Paul had a special task of proclaiming the gospel throughout that whole Roman Empire. This was his calling, this was his gift, and he was praying that God would help him to use that gift, which required boldness and clarity of expression. Now, whatever your gift is, whatever it is that God has called you to do in the body of Christ, you can pray according to the will of God that God would enable you to develop and fulfill that gift. My particular responsibility in the Navigators, in the legal and financial affairs, the thing that I need more than anything else is wisdom. Making decisions. I have lunch today with a man, and it's a business situation. And I need wisdom to know how to handle this. We have relationships with some 20, 30 state governments, let alone the federal government. And we need wisdom. The state of Colorado made a decision this year that cost us $5,000. And we need wisdom in our dealings with them. I do. I need it. I said to my secretary yesterday concerning a certain matter, I said, the problem is I feel all alone in this decision. There's no one else in the organization that can help me in this. Because, you know, this is my department, and nobody likes finances and legal affairs, and so they just kind of leave it all with me. If it's a question in the ministry, well, there are 411 people who are experts in this. But I'm not alone. James 1:5 says, if you lack wisdom, you can ask of God that giveth to all men liberally and upbraideth not, and he'll give it. And I believe with all my heart that God will give me the wisdom that I need to make that particular decision. If I didn't believe that, I'd walk out today and quit. Frankly, I couldn't take it. I said to someone yesterday, I said, you know, I really don't see how an unsaved man makes it in the business world. There are just too many contingencies. There are just too many unknowns. There are just too many times when you have to kind of, you know, pick one. Make a choice. And I'm grateful today that God has given me the promise that I can ask for wisdom. But whatever your responsibility is, wives, perhaps you say, well, the main responsibility that God has given me right now is raising our children. And you can pray to God for the necessary resources, for the poise and the grace and the wisdom, the patience and all that you need to do a good job of that. God has not left you alone. Whatever it is that He's called you to do, you can pray according to His will, and He will give you the resources to do that job. Isn't this a wonderful assurance? This is the kind of thing that gives life a solid foundation. This is why we can, as it were, plant our feet firmly on the rock of Jesus Christ, and we can face the things of life that come to us. But if we've never come to this assurance, then we're shaken and we're battered with all of the winds of circumstances that come our way. Finally, let me say this. Oftentimes we pray, we have a particular need, and we believe that it's to God's glory, that it's according to God's will that that need be met. But sometimes we pray and we say, well, yeah, you know, Lord, I need $1,000 to fix the leaky roof and take care of the termites under the house and so forth. And Uncle Ned died a few months ago, and maybe I might be in his will. And Lord, help me to get $1,000 out of Uncle Ned's will. But suppose Uncle Ned hasn't died. There's just no way in the world that we see how God can provide $1,000 or a pair of ski boots. You know, the amount really doesn't matter. In those situations, our expectations are rather low. They say, well, Lord, it's almost as if we say, well, Lord, I'm going to pray and ask you for this, but I really don't believe you're going to answer, because I don't see how you could. There's no way in the world I see how you can answer this prayer, Lord. I mean, if we were really honest with God and expressed our thoughts, this is the way it would come out. But, you know, Lord, just long shot here. I'm going to pray and see if perchance something might happen. Turn with me to 2 Kings. 2 Kings chapter 6. The story that I want to draw your attention to begins 2 Kings 6 verse 24 and goes through the 7th chapter. And we don't have time to read that, but let me just briefly give you the story. The northern kingdom of the Jews, called Israel or Samaria, was besieged by the Syrian army. The Syrian army had laid siege, and nothing could come in or go out. And the food situation had become so critical that they were eating animal dung. And in fact, the instance that finally precipitates the story here was two women had agreed together to boil their children and eat them. And the king of Israel comes to the prophet. And in this kind of a situation, chapter 7, verse 1, but Elisha said, "Hear the word of the Lord. Thus saith the Lord, tomorrow about this time a measure of fine meal shall be sold for a shekel, and two measures of barley for a shekel at the gate of Samaria." He's saying, tomorrow this siege is going to be lifted, and food is going to be so plentiful that it's going to be on sale. It's going to go at bargain prices. That's what he's saying here. Then the captain, on whose hand the king leaned, said to the man of God, "If the Lord himself should make windows in heaven, could this thing be?" You know, if God were to open the windows of heaven and rain down grain, could this thing be? He's saying, I don't see how it can possibly happen. I don't believe it will happen. And so the prophet Elisha says to him, "You shall see it with your own eyes, but you shall not eat it. You'll see this happen, but you won't partake of the blessing." Now the story, the way that this transpires, is there are three lepers are sitting on the wall of the city, and they begin to say to themselves, you know, if we sit here, we're going to die. If we go into the city, there's no food, we're going to die. If we go out to the camp of the Syrians, they've got food. Now we might die, but that would happen to us anyway. But they might give us some food. And so they decided to go. And when they got there, they found the camp was totally deserted. Because God had made a wind or something come up, and the Syrians began to hear these strange noises that sounded like the hoofs of horses and the wheels of chariots, and they said, oh, another army has come to rescue them. Let's get out of here. And they were frightened, and they got out in such haste that they didn't even take time to pack their gear. They didn't even take time to put down their tents and throw them on their horses. They just fled, and they left everything, bag and baggage. And these three lepers got out there, and they began to eat. And then they said to one another, this isn't right for us to be out here enjoying all this. We ought to go back to the city and tell the good news. And so they went back, and they told it. And the people began to go out and to gather up the food. And the next day they had barley and wheat on sale at bargain prices. You know what happened to the captain who said, could this thing be if the Lord were to open the windows of heaven? You remember Elisha said, you'll see it, but you won't partake of it. The king said, you go stand in the gate of the city and take charge of this operation. So he posted himself there, and the mass of the people coming back and forth, they trampled on him and he died. Now the point of this is, God is not limited to our ability to see how he's going to answer prayer. Jeremiah, this was the southern kingdom of Judah, and the Babylonians had come down to take them. I may be wrong in the Babylonians, but that other country over there, you know, was coming in and was going to take the nation of Judah captive, take them back to their country. They were going to be exiles out of their land. And God had prophesied that this was going to come to pass through Jeremiah. And then out of the blue one day, God said to Jeremiah, Jeremiah, go buy this field. Go buy this piece of property. Now, suppose that someone were to come to me and say, you know, Jerry, there's not going to be any water in Colorado Springs 3 years from now. All the sources of water are going to be dried up. And boy, the people are going to leave here like flies. And in view of this, I want you to go down and buy this piece of property. Now, what would my reaction be? Oh, no. I'm not interested in owning property in a ghost town. This is, in effect, what God said to Jeremiah. And the reason he said it, he said, Jeremiah, they're going into exile. They're going to be there 70 years. But I'm going to return them again into this land. Your heirs are going to own, they're going to enjoy this piece of property that you're buying. And so Jeremiah paid the money. The deed was executed. And then he prayed. In verse 16, he says, After I had given the deed of purchase to Baruch the son of Neriah, I prayed to the Lord, saying, Ah, Lord God, it is Thou who hast made the heavens and the earth by Thy great power, and by Thy outstretched arm, nothing is too hard for Thee. And then he proceeds to tell God how impossible it is and how foolish this transaction would be. And so God comes right back to him. Verse 26, the word of the Lord came to Jeremiah. Behold, I am the Lord, the God of all flesh. Is anything too hard for me? God does not need our help. He does not need our assistance in figuring out how He's going to bring certain things to pass. A cross-reference on that thought, is anything too hard for me, is Genesis 18:14, where God said this to Abraham concerning the son he was to give. Jeremiah 32:27 is the key verse there. And Genesis 18:14. Ephesians 3:20 is a verse that many of you have memorized. Now unto him that is able to do exceeding abundantly above all that we ask or think. And the idea here that we carry with this is that God is able not only to answer our prayers, but far beyond this. Beyond whatever we could even imagine and ask and think, God is able to answer those prayers. And I'd like to just point out to you that the context of that verse is the prayer that I referred you to earlier there, where Paul says he's praying that they might be filled with the love of God. And he says, now God is able to do this. He's able to do exceeding abundantly above all that we ask or think. You look at that prayer that Paul says here. He says that you may have power to comprehend with all the saints what's the breadth and length and height and depth, and to know the love of Christ which surpasses knowledge, that you might be filled with all the fullness of God. It seems like that Paul has pressed his prayer request right out to the very outer limits, that you may be filled with all the fullness of God. You can't reach any farther than that. And then he says, now unto him that is able to do exceeding abundantly above this. When I have thought of the greatest prayer requests that I can think of, God's resources have just begun to come into operation. And so never take time to try to figure out how God is going to answer that prayer, because very likely He will fool you. Even if you think you know how He might answer that prayer, He'll probably come up with a different way just to keep you on your toes. Now, the end of all of this is found for us in John 16:24, a very familiar verse, where Jesus says, Hitherto have ye asked nothing in my name. Ask and ye shall receive, that your joy may be full. We started out by talking about asking in His name, that the Father may be glorified. But in the same prayer that glorifies the Father, we find that our joy is full. There's just nothing that provides greater joy than to see God answer prayer. To know that you've got a direct line with the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords.